Good morning. At least I can hear myself. And I can hear all of you. And the clapping was really loud. And it's good to see all of you this morning. There's even a few women in here. So it's not all a boys club. It's a great thing to be in God's house today and spend some time listening to him and hearing what he has for us. I must admit it is a little bit weird. But that's the God we serve. The topic for this morning is don't forget the Savior. Don't forget the Savior. Our passage is from the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. And we'll start with verse 1. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them." Verse 8, "But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is a very familiar to most of us passage of scripture in the 13th chapter of Matthew's gospel. And this parable that we just read is one of seven parables in this chapter in which our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is attempting to reveal through the use of parables the mysteries of the kingdom. We see in, you don't have this up there, but we see in verses 10 and 11 where he tells the disciples ask him why he's using parables, and he tells them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Jesus spent a lot of time with his disciples because he was preparing them for what was to come. But he also had occasions where he spoke to people that were following him. They called them the multitudes. And we know that they were following him for many, many different reasons. But he never missed an opportunity to teach. So this is one of those opportunities that he used where there was a crowd on the shore and he went out a little ways and spoke to them. Now, I don't know This was probably a quiet sea. But if you've been by the ocean or the sea a lot, you know that it takes a kind of a strong voice to speak to a lot of people over the noise of the water, even if the people are pretty quiet. But Jesus is speaking, and this specific parable, we also find it in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, and in Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. Taken together, these seven parables in Matthew 13 describe the result of the presence of the gospel in the world in the age in which we currently live. Now, this age is the age starting from when Jesus started his ministry, when he walked the earth, and that will end in the harvest, as described in verses 40 through 43 of this same chapter. We see the parable of the wheat and the tares, the hidden treasure, the pearl of great price, the dragnet, the leaven, and so on and so forth. Jesus is trying to reveal that during this whole kingdom time, the ministry of the church, we started with the 12 apostles through his instrumentality, will go on and we will coexist, but there will come a time where there will be a separation, where he'll come and call his own to himself. This is one occasion that Jesus did not leave the apostles hanging. In fact, he gave them the interpretation of the parable in verses 18 through 23 of the same chapter, Matthew 13. And I will read that. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. Verse 20, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Verse 23, but he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So we'll now look at a few points concerning this parable. Number one, Jesus begins by saying that the sower went out to sow. This shows not only intent, but also shows action. Indeed, this is in line with the first word of the Great Commission, which is the word, what? Go. G-O, go. Too often we stop at the stage of good intentions and never really make it to the action step. Okay? Now, don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with us having good intentions. In fact, most good deeds, I would venture to say, all good deeds come out of the heart and the plan and the mind of having a good intention. But it does not do anyone any good for us to have a good intention. Amen? James says in his letter that show me your faith and I'll show you my works. Because what? Faith without works is what? Dead. So does that mean faith is a bad thing? No. But it goes beyond that. It goes beyond just accepting. It goes beyond just believing. It all boils down to what we do, what actions we take that impact ourselves, that impact those around us, that impact the world for the kingdom of God. And so we see that the sower had good intentions, but he didn't just stop with his intentions. No life or situation is changed solely based on our intentions. Let me repeat. No life or situation is changed solely based on our intentions. We must go the next step and put those into what? Action. We must go and do something. Second point we see, and that we infer from reading the passage, is that the sower did not pick and choose where to sow. The scripture doesn't tell us he decided to look for the most fertile soil. It didn't tell us he decided to look for where his effort would yield the most fruit. Didn't tell us he decided to look for where it would be the easiest. You see, the tendency that we have as human beings is to always seek the path of least resistance. To always look for where we can get the most bang for our buck, so to speak. Well, that's man's way and not God's way. Amen? That's not the way Jesus took. I'm sure God, in his providence and in his wisdom and in his almighty authority, could have devised an easier path. But he chose not to. So we, in turn, should not pick and choose where we sow in this life, since the seed of the word is free and plentiful, right? Jesus already told us the seed is the word. We can afford to sow everywhere we go. Amen? Since the seed is free and is plentiful, it doesn't run out. The word of God is alive. It doesn't run out. We should sow the seed of the word everywhere we go, both in our words and in our actions. People should see and hear of the love of God and the life-changing power of the gospel of Jesus Christ from us everywhere we go. In our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our schools, for those that are still in school, and everywhere we go, because we are the carriers. Jesus said we are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. And so it's an enormous responsibility that we have. You see, if there is no sowing, then there is no fruit. Right? There is no sowing, there is no fruit. And you plant and the fruit grows and it becomes fruitful, then more seed is produced to continue up to the great harvest. So let's sow liberally. Let's sow continuously everywhere we go. The third point we'll look at this morning is when we read this passage, we see one sower, we see one seed, but we see four soils, right? The first soil that we see here that Jesus talks about is described as the wayside. The wayside. Some fell by the wayside. And the wayside is, to my mind, emblematic of that place where the seed really has almost no possibility to germinate, because there is really no soil and nothing for the seed to germinate in. And in those situations, the enemy steals the word away before it can even settle. You see, if the word, we give the word time to at least sink into our hearts and think about it a little bit, the greater the possibility of it bringing change in our life, which the enemy doesn't want. So he steals the word away before it can even settle, which Jesus said when he gave the interpretation of the parable. And it's those situations where you've heard the saying, in one ear and out the other. That's the kind of situation where there's no way that the word even penetrates. Another thing I can think about is being in a situation where the word is being given, but our thoughts are not there. Our body is physically present, but our mind is somewhere else. So there is nowhere that the word can enter or the seed can enter and has any chance of germinating. The second soil is described as the stony place. Now, there's not a wayside. This is a real soil, but it is described as a stony place. Not very ideal, not where you would want to sow seed if you had a choice, if you were a picky person about where to sow. But there's some soil. The condition, however, because it's a rocky soil, is not ideal or conducive for the roots to form. And therefore, the seedling is very shallow and unstable. The seedling may be destroyed very quickly get this, or may last for a long time in that condition, but will eventually be destroyed because it has no root system. So this is a soil where you put it in the context of a person. We hear the word, we accept the word, and we think we're growing. But we never really get to the point of putting down the roots. Because we're in the rocky area. And so when the storms come, when the high heat comes, we can't survive. A lot of Christians go through their walk a lot of times in this state, in this condition. And guess what? Without the roots, you can't get sufficient nutrients. And therefore, you can't be fruitful either. So sometimes we wonder why we're constantly unable to thrive. Excuse me. We're constantly struggling for the nutrients of the Word of God. Because we've not anchored ourselves in Him with the roots necessary to thrive. Like I said, the destruction may be pretty swift, or you may go through a long period, but eventually will wither away. The third soil that Jesus talked about is among the thorns. Here there is sufficient nourishment for the seed to germinate and grow. But because the soil is full of thorns vying for the same nourishment, the seedling is never able to become fruitful. When Jesus gave the interpretation, he said, "You among the thorns," for those of you that are gardeners, I experience it just in my lawn. If I planted anything, it'll be probably an exercise in futility. But the weeds always seem to thrive more than the real plants. I know the weeds flourish in my in my lawn, but I have a hard time getting the grass to grow. And I think it's the same picture that we see here with the thorns. The thorns are weeds. And yes, this precious seedling trying to compete for the nourishment that's in the soil, and the thorns are constantly trying to choke it out of that nourishment. And Jesus, in his interpretation, compared the thorns to the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. You see, we allow stuff around us to choke out what God has planted in us and saved us to do for Him. And because we don't have the nourishment, we stay weak, we stay ineffective, and we remain unfruitful. Again, we're alive, we're existing, but we're ineffective and unfruitful. All our strength has been stolen from us because we've become choked out by the thorns around us. And of course, the fourth soil Jesus talked about is the fertile ground where the seed is able to germinate, thrive, and become very fruitful. But notice one thing, that even in the fertile soil, where we think the condition will be ideal, there is a marked difference in fruitfulness. After all, the soil is fertile, which has been established. The sower is the same sower, and the seed is the same seed. So why the difference? Why is there a difference? As I said, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And we would think that they would all be the same. So that brings us to the fourth point. There is one other S, like I said, S, because we look at the sower, we looked at the seed, and we looked at the soil, right? There's one other S that we have not looked at because that S is not mentioned in the passage. We have the sower, the seed, and the soil. But I would propose to you this morning that the fourth S is the Savior. Neither the sower, the seed, or the soil can accomplish anything in themselves. The sower can accomplish nothing, the seed can accomplish nothing, or the soil can accomplish nothing without the actions of the Savior. They all need the presence and the blessing of the Savior. The sower cannot continue sowing without the strength and blessing of the Savior. Too soon we will get discouraged. Too soon we will get tired. Too soon we will grow weak and weary if we attempt to sow for our own purposes and in our own strength, and not realizing that the only way we can continue and the only reason that we even have to sow is because of the blessing and our connection with the Savior and what He has commanded us to do. When He said, go. Likewise, the seed cannot germinate without the anointing and blessing of the Savior. It's not by chance. is how God has designed this to happen. He has to bless it for it to become fruitful. No matter what kind of soil you plant in and you sow in without the blessing and anointing of God, it is not going to bear fruit. And that's why we shouldn't pick and choose where we sow, because guess what? Even on the wayside, he's able to make something happen. Amen? Even on the wayside, he's able to make something happen. The soil cannot produce its bounty without the blessing and nourishment of the Savior. Indeed, it is the Savior who ties it all together and makes it all happen for his glory and as part of his grand design. One important thing we should remember, we should also remember that when we're sowing, we have no idea of what the soil is at that time. You see, the reason sometimes that we pick and choose where we think we should sow is that we try to size up the situation and to size up the person and to say, well, I think this person is ready to receive the word, or this person, no. I'll be wasting my time. We have no idea of what that person or that soil is at that time. This sower in the passage had no idea. He was just sowing. So since we cannot see the heart, we can only see the outside. Only God sees the heart. It's a natural human tendency to only sow where it is fertile. But that is not God's plan. And that's the reason that I think this teaching that Jesus gave is so important. Because we can't see and we don't know, we should not be judging and picking where we sow. Because guess what? The soil that may not have been fertile yesterday could be very fertile today. The seed, the soil that was thorny yesterday might be the wayside today. Or conversely, could be fertile today. You see, God has called us and saved us not because he was bored one day and had nothing better to do, but for his divine purpose. There's somebody that each and every one of us needs to reach today, this week, this month, at some point in our lifetimes. And if we don't do it, guess what? It won't get done. That's an awesome responsibility. A sobering responsibility, but also a privilege that the God of the universe has seen something in me and something in you and has entrusted us with this responsibility. And he will never entrust us with a responsibility without giving us the ability to carry it out. Amen? He will never give us a task that we're unable to carry out. Now, we all have the ability. The problem comes from not being unable, but being unwilling. You see, sometimes we sit and we mull stuff over in our head and we convince ourselves that it's too big a task for me. It's too onerous a responsibility for me to carry out. That's not true. That's a trick of the enemy to deprive us from accomplishing God's divine purpose for our lives, to prevent us from sowing some seed that will generate, germinate, and grow and become fruitful and bear more seeds and bring more fruit for God's kingdom. You see, anytime we get choked and we're ineffective and we're unfruitful, we do a disservice to the kingdom of God. So now we come to why the scripture says some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Your fruitfulness is directly proportional to your nourishment. Your fruitfulness is directly proportional to your nourishment. So, what am I saying? That the more nourishment you have, the more fruitful you become. No matter how fertile the soil is, it still needs to be tilled. It still needs to be, the plant needs to be cared for. It's the same way that the more plugged in we are to our Savior, to our source, the more fruitful we will become. The more dedicated we are to feeding on the Word, Peter says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you will grow by it. The more plugged in we are to being nourished and fed in spiritual matters, as we are diligent about being fed physically, you can see that I'm very fruitful physically. The more fruitful we will become in spiritual things. So how do we bring this home, Ron? You can come up. Our worship team, please come up. All of us here, I think I can say that confidently, have heard the gospel and somebody sowed seed into our lives. And those seeds have germinated and we are growing, hopefully. But some of us may still be on the stony ground. We're growing, but our roots have not taken hold. And we might be just one hurricane away from being swept up, or one prolonged drought away from being dried up and burned up. I heard some on the news, and they were talking about the redwood trees down in California, the giant sequoias. And how they're created so wonderfully that fires can't destroy them. They survive wildfires for millennia because the bark, I think, is several feet thick. So the fires don't affect the growing, nourishing part of the tree. Their roots are very, very deep. So some of us might still be on the stony ground. Some of us might be growing, but being choked off by the thorns around us. The cares of this world. And then we live in the world, so we have stuff we have to care about, right? We got families to take care of and other things. When I say the cares of this world are things that tend to want to take the place that God wants in our lives. So we're being choked. We're being strangled. We're being made unfruitful and ineffective. And then there's some of us who is the seed landed on fertile soil. We're growing, we're taking root. But we're still in that 30-fold category. And it's not bad. But is it the best that God has for us? We could be 60 or even 100. You see, the God we serve is a God of excellence. He's not a halfway God. The scripture says, he who started a good work in you, in me, he is able to see it to completion. So he is able, but we have to be willing. He's not going to drag us kicking and screaming. No. We have to be willing and yielded to his power and to his strength if we want to accomplish his purpose for our life. A few weeks ago, my wife and I went to Lowe's, and I was asking the lady in the garden center, I had this, when we moved into our house, there was a tree, a small tree. I told my wife I didn't want trees, but this one is near the street, so, but it died. And I told her, I think we need to get a tree. So anyway, I went and asked this, the lady in the garden center about these trees, and you know, they have them in the little buckets and how you do it. And she had this elaborate thing, you dig the hole and water it for 3 days, and the hole needs to be twice as big as the bucket, and then you got to buy this special soil and put it in. And after hearing all that, I figured it would just die again, so I didn't go ahead with it. But as I was sitting soil that you originally, that the seedling is originally planted in, doesn't need to be the final soil. You can be transplanted into a more fertile place. That's what God wants for each and every one of us. He's able, more than able, to take us from where we are to where He wants us to be. From where we're barely existing to where we can thrive. Because He wants us to be fruitful, believe it or not. He wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to have joy and strength and fulfillment. Not in ourselves, but in Him. A lot of us seek fulfillment in a lot of things. God isn't usually part of that picture. I'm sad to say. But He wants us to seek fulfillment in Him and His purposes for us. And I pray this morning that that will be our purpose. That will be our desire. Going forth from today, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. I thank You, Lord, that You are a God that can take us from where we are to where You want us to be. No matter what our condition this morning, You know our hearts better than we know ourselves, Lord. But we come praying and asking for Your strength, asking for Your nourishment, asking for Your grafting, asking for Your transplanting, asking for Your nourishment, seeking after You and yearning for more of You in our lives, Lord. Because it's only by Your power, it's only by Your strength, it's only by Your direction, it's only by Your protection that we can be firmly rooted and grounded and be the fruit and fruit-bearing vessels that You've called us and saved us to be, Lord. Father, we pray, Lord, that the enemy, every trap that he's going to set in our path this week, is going to be destroyed by the blood of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, that we'll walk in assurance of victory because of Your power that works in us. And we shall forever remain mindful to give You all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray this morning. And everybody said, amen. You are dismissed.